We are continuing with our series on the Sermon on the Mount, and we have come to Matthew chapter 6. And today we are looking again at prayer. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And our subject today is simply a prayer life that truly honors the Lord. Or, hallowed be thy name, the kind of life that honors the Lord. So, we see that this prayer begins where all true prayer should begin. It begins with the spirit of adoption. It begins in an acceptable way where we can say, My Father, our Father. Until we can truly say, like David said, I will arise and I will go to my Father, it's not really a true prayer until he is our Father. Until we can say, like David said, and we have to understand that he has made us his very own children. And because we are his children, he is our Father. Christ was begotten of the Father, and we are born of God into God's family by redemption and reconciliation with Christ. And because of that, because of what Jesus Christ has done upon the cross, he is our Heavenly Father. And we pray to God, our Father. He created us. Instinctively, we look to him like a child looks to a father. And we praise him and we have affection towards him. And he who gave us life, he made us his own children. How much more will he not withhold from us those requests, those petitions, those things that we need every day? Another point about our Father is that when a child approaches a father, it's in childlike confidence. And when we come to our Father, it is with confidence, expectation to receive from him. And he created everything from nothing. With words, he spoke, and it was. And he is able to provide even if we have nothing. Nothing is too difficult for him. What an assurance to have a father like this, so powerful, who invites us to come, who says, Come unto me. A father who never forgets his children. One of my favorite scriptures is, Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb, whose names are written on the palm of his hands? Yea, they may forget, yet I will not forget thee. The Lord doesn't forget us. The Lord is mindful of us. Our Father never forgets his children. He's mindful of them, even when they fail him. God never fails his fatherly care. God never fails to show us mercy. His mercies are new every morning. He lovingly shapes our character. God's children are cared for. We are cared for. Even we have angels watching over us. The angel of the Lord encampeth about those that fear the Lord to deliver them. So our Father is a delivering Father. And when we consider all these attributes, the mightiness of our Father, his faithfulness, his mercies, his care, his help, his wisdom, his power, his holiness, his goodness, They're wonderful, beyond description. And when we see all that, our hearts are compelled to say, "Hallowed be thy name." And even at the very beginning of this prayer, when we see his attributes, our hearts are lifted. We are encouraged. Depression or downcast spirit is driven away when we see the goodness of our Father, when we see the might of our Father, when we see these truths filling our hearts. There's adoration. There's a desire in our hearts. When we see him, complaints evaporate. We know, if God be for me, who can be against me? When we feel weak, we remember that our strength is in him. So great encouragement when we come to him and our hearts are filled with this adoration. And it's not only that we say with our lips, "Hallowed be thy name." We say with our lives. We live a hallowed life. What does that mean? It means a separated life. It means a life that is holy and consecrated and a life that has reverence for the Father. So we understand that our Father is above everything, above all else, and he's distinct in all creation. He's above all creation. He's the only source that is sacred and true, and he's worthy to be praised. He's to be praised in the morning, at noontime, at evening time. Actually, he's worthy to be praised all the time, every time. And so when we begin to see the greatness of our God, you see, hallowing his name, or lifting up his name, or gathering together in his name to worship him. Today, there are people in churches all over the world. They will gather together, they will meet together in his name. And that's very good. They want to honor his name by gathering to worship on a Sunday morning. But really, it's not enough. The reason why I say that is not enough. They gather and they say they love Christ. They serve him with their lips. But really, their hearts are far away from the Lord. They serve him on Sundays. But on Monday, Tuesday, the rest of the week, they don't really think upon him. While someone who loves and serves God with a whole heart must do more than just to gather to worship on a Sunday, more than just to worship on once a week. Their whole heart is submitted to him. Their whole heart is dedicated to him. And this is a heart that hallows the Lord. You see, it's not just saying it. It's being it. Every day of the week, lifting up the name of the Lord, worshiping the name of the Lord. To hallow is to lift up his name before men, that the Lord may appear great in their sight. And that's what it means, that they may see the Lord's mighty attributes. This is something we do. To hallow is a verb. It's a doing word. We see it in Isaiah 29 and verse 23. They will hallow my name and hallow the Holy One of Jacob and fear the God of Israel. They will hallow my name. They will hallow the Holy One of Jacob. So we hallow God's name when our lives and when our actions are set apart and when they are dedicated to him, and when we turn away from everything that's unholy, everything that's unpleasing to the Lord. We turn away, and those things that are unfitting for heaven, those things that we would never do in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, we turn away from those things, and that is to hallow Him by sanctifying Christ in our hearts, by doing and holding God our Father in the highest reverence and honoring Him not only with words, but with our very life every day. Our Father in heaven is the language of a believing heart, a trusting heart, a heart that has faith in God. You see, a heart that has faith in God is a heart that honors God. We see it in Abraham's life. Abraham was strong in faith, giving glory to God. So when we are strong in faith, it gives glory to God. So faith glorifies and hallows His name. The believer trusts God. Oh, when we trust God, that is to hallow God. That is to show Him that we have confidence in Him. You know that we trust God with what is most valuable to us? Our souls. We trust Him with the greatest treasure that we have. Into Your hands, O Lord, I commit my spirit. Our spirit is the most valuable treasure that we possess. Psalm 31 and verse 5. Well, faith in Jesus Christ honors God the Father. It's the language of family love. The language of the spirit of adoption in prayer. And God shows us His goodness, His attributes, His wisdom, His power, His holiness. All of these perfections reveal who He is. And all this is summed up in His name, that wonderful name that is above every name. And you and I, we love that name. We hallow that name. And when we love His name above all else, when we give to Him the very best of our affection, when we give our love to Him, and our love belongs to Him alone, a love joined with worship, worship of one who is fairer than anyone else, this is the one who honors the Lord, who hallows the Lord. So God is hallowed when we give Him spiritual worship, when we give Him purity of worship. God loves purity, holiness, more than He loves showiness. And, you know, you can go to some churches, there's a great show, there's great lights, great sound, great singers, but God doesn't look at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. He looks at the pureness of the heart. So God looks not at the outward. For the scripture says in John 4:23, but the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such as to worship Him. You see, the Lord is seeking people to worship Him in truth, from the whole heart. He's not looking at the outward. He's not looking how good the sound system is. He's not looking at how powerful the lights are or how many microphones are on the stage. He's looking at the heart. He's looking at the heart. And we realize that God is holy. We want to show reverence to the one who is holy. We want to show respect to the one who is holy. In Psalm 89 and verse 7, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be held in reverence by all those around him. So this word, hallowing his name, is connected to reverence. When we show respect for the Lord, we are hallowing his name. And by the way, this exercise of reverence, it is the foundation of all other spiritual graces. Everything comes from honor and respect for God. And nothing will flourish in our lives without that respect for God. And we see this very same truth outlined in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 12, 28 and 29. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For God is a consuming fire. So this is something which we must have, is this reverence for our Father, this respect for our Father. And God is hallowed when our worship is done in fervency, when we are not lagging in diligence, when we're fervent in spirit serving the Lord, Romans 12, 11. Now, the word fervent, it's a picture which refers to water that is boiling over or bubbling over. And it should be a picture of our affection to the Lord. From our hearts, gratitude should bubble over. Praise should bubble over from our hearts. Prayer should bubble over in holy devotion. That's a heart that's full of gratitude. So we hallow and we worship the Lord from a full heart, a bubbling over heart, a heart overflowing with praise, hearts burning with zeal. Our devotion rises like a flame before him. So fervency in our worship. There's so much in this one statement. It's so rich. Hallowed be thy name. And it's more than just words, as we have seen a little already. But I was reading a old Puritan book entitled The Lord's Prayer by Thomas Watson. And he points out that we hallow God when we hallow his day. We hallow God when we hallow his day. And he says that we should hallow the Sabbath day. Jeremiah 17, 22, for those taking notes. Now, I want to just say this before we move on. Our Christian Sabbath is different from the Sabbath of the Jews. The Christians call it the Lord's Day. It is the Lord's Day. And it has been called a day of light. And in olden days, they used to call the Lord's Day the day of light, where Christ, the Son of Righteousness, shines ever so brightly. Now, it's a day of delight. It's a day of joy. And when we hallow the Lord's Day, it's honor that is done unto God. And Watson notes, and he says that there are some that hear God's word on Sunday, but don't devote the whole day unto the Lord. They leave everything at church. And they go home, they do not even pray. They do not even talk about the word that they heard to the others in the house. And I think that if Watson was alive today, he would probably add in this, and then they turn on the television and they watch this entertainment or that entertainment. There is no drawing near to the Lord. You see, to honor the Lord's Day is to worship the Lord's Day. It's not law. It's not that we have to do this, but we long to spend time in his presence. We long to feed upon his word. We long to make prayer and intercession. We draw near to him. And Watson says that there are people that rob the Lord of part of that day. And he says, it's lamentable, he says, how easily that day is profaned. Let no man think that the Sabbath is hallowed while the Sabbath is broken and not delighted in and not treasured in the heart. So as Christians, we want to hallow God's name more and more. But how do we do that? How would we come to know how to do that? Well, one way is to seek sound biblical understanding of God's truth. We labor to know him through the scriptures. We labor to know him in holiness, his matchless goodness, his sovereignty, his glory. Do you know that this is what the angels see? They see his glory. And what do? They worship him. They worship him. So we must strive to know him and see him and see his glory, see how wonderful he is. And what will be the result? We will worship him. We will adore him. And we will see that he's not just the one who will judge us, but he's the God of covenant. He's the God of grace. He's the God of mercy. Oh, that he is worthy to be praised. You see, we gain a sincere love for the Lord as we begin to read his word and see how wonderful he is. Oh, our hearts are stirred. Oh, it's such food for prayer. When we read the word, it improves our prayer life. It improves our worship. It shows us how much we have to be thankful for. And those that take it lightly, that don't pay much attention to the word of God, you could say they don't truly love the Lord, because the scripture says that those that truly love God obey his word. They draw near to him. Where love is weak, you know, reverence is also weak. Where there's little love for the Lord, there is little respect for the Lord. But where there is love for the Lord, his name is cherished and he's honored and he's lifted high. And this is the first petition, hallowed be thy name. Do you want to hallow his name more? Love him more. Learn of his what he has done for us. But before we move on to the next petition, we hallow the Lord when we labor, when we put our hand to spiritual work, when we seek the salvation of others, when we seek to preach the gospel. We do it through heartfelt prayer. We honor the Lord through heartfelt prayer and through our Christian example, the way we live. Now, we see that to honor the Lord by witnessing for him, we see that it also involves great labor and great prayer. And I was reading about the mother of the early church father, Augustine, and she labored for her son, Augustine. She wrestled in prayer for Augustine, for his salvation, with a deeper anguish than even the pain that she felt in childbirth. You see, it was so heavy upon her. She labored in prayer, and her spiritual labor and her perseverance was even greater than the physical bringing forth him in birth. And God honored her labor and brought him out of darkness into his glorious light. And you and I can honor the Lord like this. We can have the same zeal for our loved ones, for our mother, our father, our auntie, our uncle, our friends, our work colleagues. Oh, do we go to the throne of grace for them? Do we lift their names up? Do we honor God like this? And we honor and we hallow God when we give godly counsel to people, when we offer prayers to soften hard hearts, when God uses us as a bright and a shining light amongst our friends, so we never grow weary. Let us be faithful to labor for souls. You see, when they come into the kingdom and they get saved, it becomes another voice that cries out, "Hallowed be thy name." Oh, we want to see people come to the Lord that they may praise the Lord. Just think of the great joy that we will have when we've been working all day in the Master's vineyard, a whole lifetime in the Master's vineyard. And then the end of the day comes when we shall receive our reward. And that day is in death, when we are spent and we spent our whole life honoring the Lord, our whole life hallowing His name, bringing all the honor to the Lord that we could. When it's all said and done and we're standing before Him and He says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Oh, how worthwhile it would have been. Even if it's hard now, it will be worthwhile that day when we receive, as it were, like those workers in the vineyard, their pay. When we stand before the Lord that day, I want to be able to say to the Lord, "I have done that which is good in your sight. I have labored for your kingdom. I have hallowed your name." Let's move on to verse 10. "Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And we have already seen that a soul devoted to God desires to join in and is compelled to join in this petition, "Your kingdom come." We are, you know, when we pray that, "Your kingdom come," we are really acknowledging that God is the king of all the earth. That's what we are acknowledging. He's the king seated upon the throne forever and forever. And his scepter of righteousness is the scepter of his kingdom. And on his head are many crowns. And realizing this, we confess with confidence, "He alone is the king." And his decrees are firm. His decrees stand forever. His decrees are unshakable. And his judgments are altogether righteous. We know that he has pardoned us. Every act of pardon that he has given us displays his majesty. Oh, his majesty. The one who rules and reigns in heaven and in earth. Even heavens and earth cannot contain him. He's above the heavens. He's above the earth. So he is able to push back all the darkness. He's able to beat back the hellish darkness of this world. His kingdom rules and reigns forever and forever. And we pray, "Your kingdom come, Lord." Yes, we pray for the kingdoms of this world. We pray for the souls of men, that they would be saved and come out of darkness into his glorious light. But when we pray, "Your kingdom come," it includes praying, "Your kingdom of grace be established more fully in my heart." Let your kingdom be established, your ways, your truths be more established in my heart. And when we are praying and saying, "Thy kingdom come," we are asking the Lord to take his rightful seat in our hearts. We are confessing he is our ruler. He is our king, and his presence in our life is the greatest joy that we can ever have. May he hear our cries. Your kingdom come in my heart, O Lord. Your will be done is the next petition. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And this petition comes in two parts. It speaks first of the matter that we would gladly submit to what he commands, that we would gladly be doers of what he commands. And then it speaks of the way we should do God's will. How do we do God's will? We do it as it is done in heaven, fully and joyfully, without resistance. That's how the angels are. They don't resist the Lord. They do it joyfully, without any kind of resistance. God's mercies beseech us. I beseech you, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. God's mercies place the strongest obligation on our hearts. The scripture says, I drew them with golden cords of mercy, meaning gentle cords, bands of love. Mercy is what pulls us towards obedience. The end of the matter is this: when all is said and done, the gospel's main purpose is this, that his will be done in our lives, that we would be doers of the word. So this becomes one of our chief prayers. This becomes, Lord, may your will be done in my life. And may I show sincerity in my life, sincerity of your love. How do we show sincerity? And how do we show that we love him? He who has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me. John 14:21. In verse 11, the petition is, give us this day our daily bread. The heart of this petition is a humble request that God would provide that which we need on earth, that in his wisdom, he knows what is very best for us. And it echoes the prayer of Proverbs 30 and verse 8. Listen what it says. It says, feed me with the food that is necessary for me, the food allotted to me. Give us enough to sustain us for the journey, O Lord. And that will be enough. You see, we pray for today's bread. We don't ask the Lord for the bread for the rest of our lives. Every day we ask him, give us today our daily bread. And everything that we receive is from the tree of grace. Everything from the tree of grace. And there's a wonderful quote, a beautiful quote from Thomas Watson. The tree of mercy will not drop its fruit until it is shaken by the hand of prayer. So if we want to receive our daily bread, we need to shake the tree of mercy, with the hand of prayer. And we shall receive blessings from the Lord. And you see, we seek God for our every need. We seek him instead of seeking men. We look to him. We don't compromise and make schemes, and we trust him. We look to him. We have our confidence in him. We never make a bargain with darkness. We trust the Lord always. So time is really going fast. And in prayer for daily bread, we must also remember that it is spiritual bread. Jesus Christ is the bread that comes down from heaven. The bread also includes praying for spiritual needs, guidance or teaching or faithfulness. So in this petition, we remember our souls as well. Let's just briefly look at the fifth petition in Matthew 6 and verse 12. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And notice there are two requests. And these requests are this: lead us not into temptation, and deliver us from evil. And we need to be more careful about our souls than our bodies. Listen, it says it like this: there was only one petition, give us today our daily bread, one petition for the body, but now there are two petitions for the soul. Oh, the soul is more important than the body. The soul is more valuable than the body. The soul lives forevermore. The soul is eternal. The soul will be with God forever. The body is lower and disappearing, and well, one day we will put off this tent and dust to dust, but the soul lives forever. Thomas Watson says it like this: you know, some people, they only want to feed their body, but they never feed their soul. And Thomas Watson says it like this: that's like feeding your dog, but neglecting to feed your children. Can a mother ever do that? Never, never. And can a Christian ever only feed their body and never feed their soul? No, let us be diligent. In verse 13, it says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Again, there are two prayer requests: lead us not into temptation. So this prayer is to ask the Lord to grant vigilance. We ask him that our consciences would be stirred and awake and sensitive, and that I would recognize temptation immediately when it comes, and grant me, Lord, determination to resist temptation when it comes. Help me in the sins that I do over and over again, those besetting sins. Oh, help me, Lord. Give me a hatred for sin, Lord. Give me a love for God. That's all under that prayer. And all this falls under that heading: lead us not into temptation. Then we pray, deliver us from evil. And as we begin our daily routine, now things are beginning to happen all around us, and provocations on every side, temptation on every side. But we have prayed in advance for this moment that we are facing. In our morning devotions, we have prayed, deliver us, O Lord, from the evil that we will face this day. But even although we are in the evil, we can shoot up an emergency prayer and say, O Lord, deliver me, help me in this situation. And when the pressure is on, when I'm tired, when I'm worn out, we pray, grant me strength, O Lord. Let me keep these truths in my mind. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. So prayer and praise should always go together. Our hope is always fully in him, his character, his perfection, which never fade. And then we say the amen. We are declaring our confidence that God has heard us by saying the amen. It means so be it. So be it. It means your promises are true. It means they are unchanging. Now, Isaac Watts, the hymn writer, he summarizes this entire message in one short verse, and I'll read it to you. It's from his book, The Nine Elements of Prayer. And this is just the one verse. He says, call upon God, adore, confess, petition, plead, and then declare that you are the Lord's. Give thanks and bless, and let our men confirm the prayer. And this is the message of the Lord's Prayer. May God help us. May He help us to truly be doers. Let us close our time of worship together by singing hymn 290.